Well, we're going to turn to a Bible reading, and my Bible reading this morning is from the Psalms also, and it's from Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, just 7 verses of this psalm. Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. How can I say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Amen. And so reads God's holy and inerrant word. Please turn with me then to Psalm 11. And I take as my text this morning, verse 3. Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There are times in history, nations, when confusion and uncertainty reigns. And this has been like that in Britain for several years. We just have to think of recent problems with the Brexit, with the political class, with the problems over racism, the problems over and with Islam, and a long list of problems from law and order, excessive binge drinking, especially among the young people, to the illegal genetic manipulation that's happening all the time. New research into DNA and genetics are going to cause great moral problems and have already done so. And no doubt there's much illegal work being undertaken behind the scenes. Why would I say that? Because of human nature. Because of fallen human nature. It inevitably will happen. And what about the government support for the murder of the unborn child? How terrible. I read a statistic recently that says 3 million have died since such a thing happened in this our country. 3 million murders. And what about the change of definition in marriage in our society? How the government seems to think it's wiser than God. And how a gay movement wants to redefine the morality of Christianity and take it away from God's truth. One of the great things that bother us at this time too is the definition, of the problem of civil liberties. And perhaps for us as evangelical Christians, we have concern, the right to practice our religion as God tells us and our conscience dictates. The issue about preaching the gospel without persecution. These things are foremost in our mind in these days. And we know that there are laws, some being opposed, of course, by the Christian Institute. And we praise God for them and their work. And they're making some progress to halt this evil work. But we're concerned, aren't we, about possible persecution and the importance of free speech. But we ask the question, will pluralism, increasing secularism, made up of various faiths and none impose their agendas upon us and remove the freedoms that we've enjoyed in the United Kingdom for centuries. Do you know that it was back in 1690 that we had established in this country, after several hundred years, the freedom of the Protestant religion? And it is sad today to think that most evangelical congregations don't know that, or if they know it, they don't give it any importance. But it was only during that time that the Revolution settlement then became established. We became a Protestant nation. And although we look back at man's failure to do everything right, nevertheless, that established us. Remember the Reformation next year, 1517, was the year when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the door of the church at Wittenberg. And it took a long time for Protestantism to be established. Even Elizabeth I, who was a Protestant monarch, faced problems during the times of what we call the Second Reformation, into the times of Puritanism after her death, James I of Scotland, 6th of England. Sorry, other way around, 1st of England, 6th of Scotland. And, of course, we went in into the Puritan era and in then to the establishment of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 was virtually a copy, but of Baptist principles at that time. Now, all these things are so important. This is why we are the nation we are. But now these things are being undermined. These foundations are being removed. What can the righteous do? Just recently, there was another attack on the freedom of the Lord's Day. That one day in seven, that Christian Sabbath day, where we come together to worship and to rest and to serve God with good works. And George Osborne, then Chancellor of the Exchequer, tried to take it away from us. But praise God, he didn't succeed. Where is he today? He's in the back benches. He was headlined as the next Prime Minister of our country. And where is the previous Prime Minister who brought in a new definition of marriage? Where is he? He's in the back benches. God is still on the throne, friends. He's still on the throne. We've got to remember that. The foundations are being destroyed. What shall the righteous do? And of course, the Lord's Day is very important. It's important for us. If you don't love it now, you'll learn to love it, because it's a wonderful gift to us to be in the house of God one day in seven. It's so important for our bodies, but it's so important for our minds. And it's even more important for our spiritual health and well-being. And if we don't worship on a Sunday together as communities as we do here, then we're not witnessing to the world. It's kind of hard to witness to the world, isn't it? It's kind of hard to speak out. Sometimes we're afraid. But to come to church on the Lord's Day, for your neighbours to know it, for your unconverted children to know it, for your unconverted friends to know, well, Sunday, you're always at church. What are you doing? You're saying, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And God has arranged the cycle of 1 week, one day in seven, a weekly cycle, so that the world remembers He is risen. He's risen. We stop coming to church morning and evening. We take away that witness. We take away that effective witness to Christianity and to our Saviour's glory and work. So, as the country increasingly rejects the Christian gospel, as it embraces other godless religions and none, what can the righteous do? I want to suggest some things this morning as we continue. the first thing the righteous must do is to continue to pray. The importance of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. It's the native air of all who believe. It must be made in the name of Jesus Christ and in faith to be heard by God. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and we can add a righteous woman there, a righteous person avails much. We must continue to pray, dear friends. Believing prayer connects the Christian with all three persons of the Holy Trinity. It connects us to the Father because we are his adopted children. It connects us to the Son by a mystical spiritual union that believers have through the new birth. It connects us to the Holy Spirit owing to the inner witness in the soul when we are born again. It connects us to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It keeps us in fellowship with our God and our Creator. John Bunyan defines prayer like this: the Spirit, by the Word, that is by the Bible, directs us in how to pray well and in what manner we pray. The Holy Spirit is a helper and governor of the soul when we pray according to the will of God. So he guides us according to the word of God and its promises. How good then to have the word of God in our hand when we're praying. So it's important then that we pray, but it's important that we pray well. And true and powerful prayer is, as Bunyan says, according to the word of God and its promises. So don't stop reading the word of God and keep praying as you read the word of God. It's important to pray. It's important to come to the throne of grace. It's important that the people of God in times like these are much in prayer. Life's busy. I know it's busy. Busier than ever, I think, for modern people. But we must find time to pray. We must find time to pray together. We must pray showing shameless boldness before the throne of grace. We must be committed to believing intercession. We must ask so that it will be given to us. I received an email recently from Albania, from a missionary there who is doing some work in the south, and he wants to do some children's work with others, missionaries and Albanians, in a village near his town. And people have been there already preaching the gospel. Albanians are nominal Muslims. They're a bit like saying England is all Christian. You know, there's nominalism more than a powerful religious effect. But sadly, in this little town where there's been children's work and they're now requesting regular services and more children's work, the Saudis have decided that they want to build a mosque. Saudi Arabia, building mosque. And the man who is going to give them land is known to this missionary, and he talked to this man about that. And the man says, well, they're giving me a phenomenal price for my land. They're just over the top with the price. And if I don't give it to them, somebody else will sell it to them. And I've got grandchildren to look after and other things. So here's this little town. And Saudi Arabia is building mosques all over the rest of Albania. I've been there just not so long ago. I've seen the new mosques. Beautiful, modern buildings, some of them. I've been in one town where there is a mosque and no one goes to it. Now this town I'm talking about, there are no Sunni Muslims in it. They're what called Bektashi Muslims. They're kind of sort of a bit mystical in their Islam. They don't adhere to the rules of Sharia law or anything like that. But here's a mosque, a building going up. and this building gone up, and there's no one there to worship in it yet. What can the righteous do? We've got to pray, dear friends. And my point is this. This missionary says, please pray that this will not be built. That this will not be built. So, what can the righteous do? We can pray. Second thing I'd say is the importance of personal righteousness. When Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, he inextricably connected his disciples to a way of life that is both righteous and God-glorifying. So the New Testament teaches holy living and good works, and such grace bears testimony to the new life, the new birth and justification that we've received by faith. And so we need this mindset given by Christ, aided and given by the Spirit to all who believe, and so that we might witness personally. We must be salt and we must be light. We're living in a day when evil is called good. Isn't that right? Evil is called good, and good is called evil, and good people are called evil. The new trend, which is certainly very strong in London and in Manchester, but will be in other places, is this, that Christians are bad people. They're evil people. Why are they evil people? Because they won't allow people who love each other to have loving married relationships. You know you're an evil person in the sight of the world. Before, Christians who did good works were good in the sight of the world. You see, we need a personal righteousness. We are called evil, and that is untrue. And we're called evil even in the West. But we're called before God to be righteous, to walk as children of the light, to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time because the days are evil. We must in these evil days be visible Christians, living a godly life, bearing witness to good works, to love and mercy. Of course, we mustn't let people say that we hate others. We don't hate others. No, we love all men. We want them to be saved. But God's morality is our morality. God's standards are our standards. And so wicked people are trying to redefine words like marriage, redefine words like evil, redefine ethical issues without a Bible. That's what they want to do. They want to redefine, they want to change the culture utterly, destroy the foundations totally. What can the righteous do? Well, we can pray and we can live according to the commands of our crucified Saviour. The third thing I would say is the importance of preaching. The message of the gospel has come to us through Christ. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. We must preach Christ and what He taught. The gospel is preserved for us in the Bible, in the Scriptures. While on holiday a few years ago in Turkey with my wife, we went to Ephesus and other places of interest. And our guide was a Muslim. And he was a nice man. And he was a great guide. But when he talked about the Quran, he called them, the Quran, the Scriptures. Isn't that interesting? Of course, I noticed that right away. Because we talk about the Scriptures all the time, don't we? And we mean the 66 books of the Bible. He meant the Quran. When we hear the word Scriptures, now we need to define it. Even in our own country, we'll need to ask, what do you mean by the Scriptures? But we have the Word of God, inerrant and true, authoritative and sufficient for salvation. And we must proclaim Christ as the only mediator between God and man. We're made in God's image. Christ has come to redeem us and be our Savior. So Jesus exercised a teaching and preaching ministry. We've got to follow him. We've got to support those who follow him in that. It's incumbent on the people of God to say what he said and to teach what he taught and what the New Testament teaches, and to emphasize again that he is the only Savior of the world. Now, you parents of young children or young adults will know what's been happening in our schools and what they've been taught. But Christ isn't taught there as the Savior of the world. And the Bible's morality isn't taught as a holy morality any longer. And so we must continue to preach the message. Churches must not remain silent. Even in this pluralistic society, Christians must be convinced that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Dear friends, there are thousands of our children, our young people who were brought up in churches like this, and churches in Christendom in the UK who are now opposing the gospel. They have now turned their back on its message. They have failed to realize that Jesus saves and he is the only Savior of the world. They fail to respect the Bible because they've been taught it cannot be trusted. What can the righteous do? When the foundations are destroyed, we must keep preaching, the importance of preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. We must preach the word. We must preach it in season, and we must preach it out of season. Always, of course, depending on the Holy Spirit for strength and for grace. What can the righteous do? We can pray. We can live witnessing Christian life. We can preach the word, teach the word, give it in tract form, give it in book form, give it at Christmas time, give it at birthdays to our relatives, teaching the message. Something else we can do, we can support the local church with our tithes and offerings, that it may continue to be a place of evident witness in the community. We can give to missions and to the poor and to evangelists. We can help support agencies that proclaim on the basis, that do their work on the basis of a Christian foundation like the Barnabas Fund and others. We can work and give our tithes to the work of God. Jesus said, remember the poor. We must remember the poor. We must remember his work. We must support the local church. It's so important. What happens when a local church stops giving and the numbers fall? Well, I'm preaching in a church regularly at the moment, where, and soon I'll not be asked back because they've got a new pastor. But why have they got a new pastor? Well, apart from the providence of God and the will of God for this man to move, in the church he's in now, they've run out of money. And he just can't earn a living. He's still preaching, but there's no living for him. And he needs to find a living because he's called to preach and earn his living through preaching. It's happening all over our country. Let's in these days keep tithing and giving to good causes for the glory of Christ. What can the righteous do? I'm sure you've got your own list. But lastly, see what the psalmist says here. He says, trust the Lord at all times. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. We have to trust God at all times. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So it seems that the psalmist was being told, well, move on, get out of here, you know, get away from the trouble. But he answers in verse 2, look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Where in this country can we go? And that won't happen. It's happening all the time, dear friends. The enemy is working in secret. The enemy has agents, both in the political sphere and in the educational sphere and in the other spheres of our land, who are bending their bow and are placing arrows in it to shoot at the upright in heart, the people of God, you and me. Isn't it just as well we don't know what they're saying about us out there? What do they say about this chapel? I hope you don't know, because it would hurt you. It would hurt you. They're bending their bow. What are they saying in the political spheres of a land when it comes to the issues then of marriage and abortion and DNA and these manipulations of science and technology? What are they saying? They're saying we will shoot our bow. We'll kill off the opposition. What have we got to do? We've got to trust the Lord. In the Lord, I put my trust. Even if the foundations are destroyed, he gives you the answer in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I'm going to trust the Lord because God is on the throne. God is on the throne. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed and led. God's on the throne. He's the living God. He's the eternal God. He's the loving God. He's our shepherd God. He is our covenant faithful God. He is on the throne. He's in his holy temple. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. He sees what's going on. He knows our plight. What about the suffering church across the world? The plight of those who are persecuted because they're traditionally Christians or evangelical Christians. Their houses are destroyed. Their lives are threatened. The land is taken. Their money is taken from them. And when they get out with some money, what happens? For instance, in the Middle East, in Syria at the moment, what's happening? Well, those who are able to get out, they sell what they can. They go with what finances they have. But then there's nowhere to stay. So the Muslims rent their houses to them. And then they pay rent to the Muslims. What happens when they have no money left? Well, they're kicked out because they can't pay their rent. And they try to go into camps. Do you know that there are no Christians in the UNHRC camps? Because they're full of Muslims, and the Muslims don't want them, and they don't trust the Muslims, and they won't go in to those camps. Do you know that the refugees that we are bringing from Syria and the Middle East to Britain, 20,000 over 5 years is the time, none of them are Christians. They're all Muslims. You don't hear about that, do you, in the news? The Christians stay with Christian families in Lebanon and in other places. They're community-based, and they cannot live with Islamic persecution. And God sees this. He allows it. We must remember he is on the throne. But what will they do? They will pray. They will live the Christian life. They will preach the message. If they can, they will give to others. And they will trust the Lord at all times. You see what it says here? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And he watches over his people at all times, even through testing times, because his love is unfailing every morning. Look at verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. Isn't it wonderful to know mercies every morning? What mercies we've received this morning. We received them yesterday morning. We shall receive them tomorrow morning. How do I know that? Because it's his covenant promise. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. His mercies are new every morning. And so his sovereign love and his attributes provide and embrace his children. God's people must not let evil and unreasonable people divert them from serving the Saviour. We must let our light shine so that our Father in heaven might be glorified. You may remember that Paul at one time in one of his pastoral epistles, he writes and he says to them, pray for me and pray that I'll be kept from unreasonable and wicked men. Does anybody pray that in this church? You've got to pray it now. Lord, keep us from unreasonable and wicked men. Paul knew what it was to come up against them all the time. Lord, bless our pastor and our elders. Keep them from unreasonable and wicked men. Lord, bless my children. Keep them from unreasonable and wicked teachers or lecturers. There's some out there who want to destroy your children and grandchildren's faith. It's their object to destroy their faith. You've got to pray these prayers. We've got to pray the prayers of the Bible. Let's remember them. We must practice then to be salt and light. We must bear witness to God's glory, to Christ's gospel, and do, in a word, what God has saved you to do. Do it, even though the foundations are being destroyed. You're the witness. There's a verse in the Bible that I've come to rejoice in more and more in my Christian life through my pilgrimage. It's found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Are you serving the Lord? I preached a sermon just recently and asked this question to the congregation. Do you have a ministry? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Is it, you know, in the local church? Is it in the local community? Is it at your work? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Then if you are, you need prayer, right? But of course you'll be discouraged at times because no one's taking any notice of what you're doing. We'll read this verse. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. He knows what you're doing. He knows you have a ministry. He will reward that ministry. Hardly anybody may know that you're fulfilling a ministry that you believe God wants you to do. But do it always unto him, which means you'll do it well, to the best of your ability. You'll do it as long as he gives you the opportunity to do it. Until he says stop. Do it as unto the Lord. Trust in him at all times. The psalmist says in Psalm 62 verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. Notice he said trust in the Lord at all times. Not just sometimes. Not just most times. But all times. Isn't that a challenge? Isn't that Christianity at its best, trusting him at all times? Let's have that victory, Lord. In the Lord I put my trust, said David. in very difficult times when everything seems to be going down the tube and everything that's rising up is wickedness and evil in God's sight. Let's remember he is on the throne. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Amen.